And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
In the first 9 verses of the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, there is a parable that is given by our Master. Now, some of the parables that Jesus gave that is recorded upon the pages of inspiration are relatively easy to understand. On other occasions, there are statements found in the Bible that many times as man reads them, they misunderstand and they misapply and thus come away with a misunderstanding of what the Master said. One of these is the very passage that we're going to be studying together with you this morning, the 16th chapter of Luke. And I want every one of you, if you would, to turn and to read with me as we read the first 9 verses. In Luke chapter 16, verse 1 and following, he says, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away the stewardship, or from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Now the passages that I want to focus our study upon primarily this morning is found in verses 8 and 9, and the statements that are recorded there by inspiration, and try to come to a better appreciation of what is said. Now this is, in the background, a steward. A steward was an individual in the first century who had, for all intents and purposes, total control of everything that his Lord owned. In fact, normally the process was that this man knew more about his master's business than the master himself. This man was more than a business manager. He not only looked after the fleshly things of the life, but many times a steward would also be given the charge of rearing the child of the particular lord. Now it is on this occasion that we find that this lord has been, or this steward has been accused of, in some way or another, not being honest with the master. The Lord then confronts him and tells him of this and says that he's going to have to give an account of that. And then he says, thou mayest no longer be steward. Now this man is in somewhat of a quandary. What am I going to do? I'm too proud to beg and I'm too lazy to dig. And so he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make friends with those who are debtors to my Lord. And so he calls these debtors together and he, as it were, cuts the bill by 20%, by 50%, etc., etc., so that at a later time, when he is put out of the stewardship, he will be received by these particular individuals who were debtors to his Lord. The first passage that we want to look at is found in verse number 8 of this particular reading. And it is, I think, a troubling statement because it might be misunderstood what is said. Notice in verse 8, the first part, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely." Now let's stop and let's meditate on what is said here. Some might read this and come away with the thought that Jesus was commending a crook. that Jesus was commending an individual for an unrighteous act, that which he had done. But friends, as we really stop and meditate upon this, is this what is recorded here? Do we not understand that if Jesus were commending a crook, an outlaw, a man who was dishonest and unjust and unrighteous, that this would fly in the very face of all that which is revealed upon the pages of inspiration relative to deity? In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful." Now watch these words. He cannot deny himself. It is impossible for deity to deny himself. Well, what does it mean to deny himself? It simply means to act unlike himself. To act in a way that is contrary to his character, to his nature, to the attributes that are revealed upon the pages of inspiration. In other words, the Bible tells us in Titus 1 and 2 that God cannot lie. The Bible in other places reveals that God is faithful, that He is love, that He is light, that He is merciful, that He is good, that He is gracious, that He is holy, that He is righteous. And other attributes could be found upon the pages of inspiration which are ascribed to God. Now, with this particular knowledge, know that if God were to lie, He would deny Himself. If in any instance we can find where God is unholy or unjust, He has denied Himself. If on any instance we can find that God is unmerciful, that He is not the loving God that the Bible revealed, He has denied Himself. And certainly on this occasion we understand that if Jesus were commending that which is unrighteous, then certainly He would be denying Himself. And we know that He did not do that. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1 and 5 that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If Jesus were commending a crook, then He would be guilty of not being the light that is attributed to God. I think that as you read this, if you'll notice that in the King James Version, the word Lord, and the Lord commended the unjust servant or a steward, that the word in that particular phrase, Lord, is a small letter. The Lord that did the commending is not the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is the Lord of the parable. It is the man who said that this steward must give an account of his stewardship. It is the man who said, "Thou mayest no longer be steward." That is the one who commended the unjust steward. It is not the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we understand that as we come to this first troubling statement that might easily be understood, that when the commendation was passed out to this crook, it was the Lord of the parable, not Jesus Christ Himself. You see, folks, that when we're studying parables, we need to understand that primarily speaking, there is one point that shines above all the others. And if we approach a parable and we try to put a parallel in the real life to every aspect of that parable, we're missing the whole point. There is generally one point that the Lord is striving to make when He sets forth a parable. And thus, the idea that is presented here, the real point of the parable, is found later in this particular reading. And so if we understand it is not Jesus, but it is the Lord that is mentioned in the parable, the one that Jesus introduces, of which Jesus says nothing about the character of this particular Lord or Master in the parable. But He is the one who has done the commending and not Jesus Christ Himself. Friends, if Jesus had commended this man, He would have denied Himself, thus proving that He was not deity in the flesh. The second troubling statement that is made is also very interesting. It is found in the latter part of verse 8. "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Now the word generation is used in various ways in the Scriptures. But in one instance, Mr. Thayer in essence says that metaphorically speaking, The word is sometimes used to refer to a race of men very much like each other in their endowments, in their pursuits, and in their character. Now that's how the Lord used this particular word. And He goes on to say, this particular authority says that normally it's used in a negative way. Notice the various passages and the various instances wherein Jesus uses the word generation in a negative way to refer to a philosophy, to a mindset, to a concept by which a group of people are walking. Matthew 3:7. John the Baptist said, "O generation of vipers." Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 23:33. In Matthew 12:39, Jesus referred to an evil and adulterous generation. In 17:17, He refers to a faithless and perverse generation. Peter in Acts 2:40, among other things, he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Thus, we have reference to a race of men very like each other in endowments, pursuits, underline that, and character. That's what Jesus is talking about when He says, "For the children of this world are in their generation, their pursuits, their character, than the children of light." But then, let's notice the idea. Notice that Jesus uses the term, "the children of this world." There's the clincher, folks. Jesus is telling us of those of whom is under consideration. The children of the world refers to a mindset. It refers to a philosophy. It refers to a life that is lived according to a worldly standard. In this parable, there are found two standards. One which the children of the world will follow, and one which the children of God will follow. There are two paths that are under contemplation here. The path that the children of the world will follow, and the path that the children of God will follow. There are two roads that are under consideration. The road that the children of God will follow and the road that the children of the world would follow. Now, what is Jesus saying here when He says that the children of the world in this generation or their generation are wiser than the children of light? What is He meaning? What is the thought that He is saying? Friends, He is simply saying that as the children of the world walk their path, their road, their goal is out there, their pursuit is clearly outlined, and as the children of the world will follow that road, it is an unrighteous road, it is an unholy road, but it's still the road they're following. Jesus is saying they will use every resource to reach the goal. Is it a righteous goal? No. Is it a holy goal? No. But the resources that are available in this path of unholiness and unrighteousness, the children of the world will use every resource that is available. Likewise, we need to understand that the children of the world are of God, the children of light. That they have a goal, they have a path, there are certain limitations, there are certain parameters of which they cannot veer to the right or the left. They are to use likewise every right resource. Everything that is agreeable with the commandments of God, that is within the confines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what Jesus is saying, that many times children of light do not make a prudent use of all resources that are right, proper, holy, good, acceptable to the Father to gain the goal. That's what He is saying. That's why the children of the world are wiser than the children of light. Is Jesus saying the children of light ought to use this standard, walk this path? No. There are two paths, there are two roads, like there is an aisle here and there is an aisle there. The children of the world walk up this aisle. The children of light walk up this aisle. The children of the world, in going up this aisle, have a goal back yonder. They use every resource available to reach that goal. The children of light are using this aisle. There's a goal back there. But they are not using every resource to reach that. Understand, they have to walk in the light. They have to walk in the commandments of God. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." There's the prudent use of the walk of the children of light. Don't mix the picture. Don't miss what the Master is saying. He is simply saying that as they walk up that aisle to reach that goal, they are wiser, they make a more prudent use of the resources that they, as children of the world, will use. Those who are the children of light trying to get out that door to reach that goal, there are certain parameters, there are limitations given by God, but they don't even use that. That's what the Master is saying. And thus, the resources available are made use of by one, the children of the world, but they're not made use of by the children of light. Now that's what the Master is teaching in that parable. Well, let's look at another troubling statement that is under consideration. Verse 9. And I think this is the one that really gives people the problem. "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Now I want to read that passage again. This is the Master commenting on the parable that He has already given. "And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." How are we to understand that? Look at the word "make." In the Greek language, it is in the imperative mood, which is the mood of command. Jesus is commanding this. And that we understand what it is, the friends that are under consideration. But then let's pursue a thought. We are to make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Of that which comes from. The origin is that which is under consideration. That is, by the proper use of. Friends, let's ask a question. Is all mammon unrighteous? Now, it is normally used in the Bible in an unrighteous way. It is used in a manner which certainly would befit that which is not right and proper in the sight of God. It is basically riches. The idea that is found in the word is a dependence thereon. But is mammon, without the adjective unrighteous, is it intrinsically wrong? No. It's not intrinsically wrong. If it is, then Jesus is commanding, imperative mood, make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. He is commanding us to do that which is intrinsically wrong. Now, you know He didn't do that. But if we look at the view that Jesus understands that mammon can become that which is wrong, how do we use it? There is the possibility. There is the tendency. My friends, one of the greatest problems man has is wealth, money, things that pertain thereto. One of the greatest problems and one of the greatest things that's going to cost Christians their souls is, have they given as God has prospered them? It is the entrance in of the concept of the love of money. But we need to understand that wealth of and by itself, separate and apart from anything else, is not wrong. In Matthew 19, we have record of a rich man that came to Jesus. Jesus told him what he had to do, to give, to sell all that you have, give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. He went away sorrowful. In that particular account, Jesus presented the idea that how hardly shall they that are rich enter into the kingdom of heaven. But now Mark's account in Mark chapter 10 verse 24 of the same event clarifies it, because Mark has Jesus saying, how hard is it for those who trust? That's what we're talking about to hear. That's what is under consideration. Those that trust in riches. Notice, if you would, Paul's statement in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now notice, "for money is the root of all evil." No, that's not what Paul said. He says, "the love of it." Friends, do you not understand that you don't have to be rich to be covetous? You don't have to be rich to lose your soul because of money or wealth or riches. You don't have to be rich. You can be a pauper and lose your soul because of how you treat these things, or this thing that we call riches. That's what Jesus is saying. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth richly all things to enjoy." There's the key. There's the key to the whole situation. That's what the Master is talking about on this particular occasion. "And I say unto you," reading verse 9 again, "make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." All a mammon, all riches, all wealth is not necessarily wrong. That's why Jesus says the mammon of unrighteousness is wrong in this context. Why, in the context, in the parable, was it wrong? Because the man was a crook. He did all dishonest things to save face, so he wouldn't have to work. He is saying, in essence, to those who owed to his master, "I'll scratch your back right now, but later on I want you to scratch mine." That's what he's saying. He's a dishonest man. He is indeed a man that you do not want to associate. That's what the Master is saying. And then he says that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Somebody's going to say, "Well, that's heaven." No, not necessarily. When's the last time you turned and read Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46? "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." In that passage, everlasting and eternal is the same Greek word. And however long the eternal life of the righteous is how long the everlasting life of the unrighteous, or vice versa. There are two eternities, as it were. There is an eternity reserved for those who are right in the sight of God. There is an eternity reserved for those who are unrighteous. And friends, when we die, when we leave the scenes of this life, we are in eternity. Either heaven, or the blessings that will ultimately be in heaven, or an eternal fire, the fire of hell. One of the two. And so Jesus is telling these individuals to be wise, to use the same wisdom, to make the same prudent use of the resources that we have. Here he says, "make friends of the unrighteous, of mammon, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Turn with me, please, if you would, to 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25. I think is a key to what Jesus is saying on this occasion. "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." Did you get that? Some men's sins are open, going before to, as it were, the guilt of sin will be standing there waiting on us, as it were, in a figurative sense. Read verse 26. "Likewise also the good works of some are manifest before Him, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Whatever we do is going to be, as it were, in a figurative sense, waiting on us, friends. And that's what we're saying in this particular parable. "That they may receive you into everlasting life." Use prudence. That is, be careful. I want to ask you a question. The unjust steward, was he careful? Was he walking, as the world would say, circumspectly? Was he looking out for himself? Yes. Is it right what he did? No. Did the Lord approve of what he did? No. But he did use prudence to gain the goal that he wanted. That's what we're talking about. The goal that he wanted was the riches of this world. Are we using the same prudence to gain the goal we want? Are we using all of the resources within the confines of that which God has revealed that is agreeable with New Testament Christianity, with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we using all resources that God has provided to gain that goal? That's the question that we're really asking, friends. That's the question of the hour. The steward in the parable was wrong. But he used the resources available. And that's what the Lord commends, is the care and the concern that he gave to gain unrighteousness, the unrighteous mammon. Are we giving the same care and concern to gain the righteous things of eternity? That's the question that we're really asking, you see. That's the point that is under consideration. Are we as prudent in achieving our goal as he was? That's something that we need to think about. Are we giving all diligence? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Let's notice what the Apostle Peter says here. Within the context of what Peter has said, he has encouraged his readers to add to themselves these that we call seven Christian graces. I like to refer to seven Christian virtues. But look at verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What is Jesus teaching in that parable? Exactly the same thing. Are we to use the ways of the world? No. Are we to live by the standards of the world? No. But this unrighteous steward had a goal, and he was going to use all things at his disposal. God has told us what we can use, what we can have, what we can possess, what we can do in order to reach that. Are we making prudent use of that? That's what we're talking about. That's the point that we're wanting to emphasize. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for those things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, without blemish." That's the point. The word translated diligence simply means to do one's best, to spare no effort. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9, "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind." Do you know what the word myopia means? That's where we get it. He's blind, he cannot see afar off, and has forgotten. He is purged from his old sins. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." That's what Jesus is teaching in this parable of the wise but unrighteous steward. He was wise in the ways of the world. Are we wise in the ways of the Lord? Are you diligent about putting on the new man? In Colossians 3:10, Paul says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Did you notice what Paul said? He is saying, in essence, have you for yourself put on the new man? I can't do it for Alvin. And Alvin can't do it for Gerald, and Gerald can't do it for Tom. I have to put on the new man for me. And in that passage in Colossians chapter 3, if you back up two verses, Paul mentions the idea, you have put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I can't put that out, off for Alvin. Alvin can't do it for Gerald. Gerald can't do it for Tom. I have to do it for Tom. What is the thrust of the parable? Prudence? Wisdom? There is a goal that we want to achieve. The ways of the world, the unwise steward, he wanted to walk this aisle. He wanted that goal to go through that door. You and I want to go through that door. We're going to use this aisle. The world tells us the standards and the parameters and the resources that might be used. Dishonesty, whatever it might be. God has revealed unto us the parameters. He has given unto us the resources that might be used as I walk that path. And Jesus is simply saying, are you using the prudent resources, or with prudence using the resources that God has given, as is the man of the world, based upon what the world is given? That's what he's saying. Jesus is not justifying sin. He is not setting forth the standard or the idea that this wicked steward was good, that he was righteous, that he was holy. He didn't commend the man. The Lord, the Master in the parable did that. But he did use wisdom according to the world. If in business the child of God would use the same principles, the same unrighteous principles, he would be a dishonest man in business. Listen to me. If a Christian is dishonest in business and does not repent, he will be lost. That's not about it. That's it. But am I using the resources God has given? That's the question. Let us be wise in the use of the resources of God, as the world is wise in the resources of the world. Let's wisely, let's with prudence use that which God has given. That's the whole thrust of that particular parable.